Dear brothers and sisters here this evening, would you please turn with me in your Bibles once again to the Psalms, but now to Psalm 46, and we'll be considering verses 1 to 3 together. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, as we take up the glorious theme of God, our great refuge and strength. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist, by the aid and direction of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Psalm 46 at verse 1, look at the words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this evening in that mighty, magisterial, and matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for our great Savior who has loved us with an everlasting love and has brought us to himself through the power of the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are no respecter of persons, but that out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, you will have a people who praise and bless your name. And we are thankful, therefore, that we are part of that innumerable host of men and women. We are thankful, O God, that you have not left us to ourselves, but that in grace you have drawn us again through the gospel by the Spirit. And Lord, this night is your drawn people, your elect from the various corners of the earth. We come to worship you. We come to bless your name. We come, as it were, to sit at your feet, to hear from you. O God, might you be pleased, therefore, to open up Scripture to us this evening, that you would break open the bread of life and feed our needy souls. O God, leave us not to ourselves, for we are in great need of your help. Come, we pray, by the Spirit, and animate and anoint all that will be said and done. Lord, strengthen your people. Build them up in their most holy faith. Give them help for the day of hardship. We ask it all in that glorious and exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was the mighty Martin Luther who, throughout the entirety of his life as a Christian, was greatly troubled with many difficulties. As most of you know, I'm sure, Martin Luther was the key, or we could say the leading man in the Protestant Reformation in setting forth the truths of God's Word, and yet at times the pressure associated with that great work was somewhat overwhelming for Dr. Luther. As a matter of fact, the account goes that after 10 demanding years of leading the Reformation, a dizzy spell once came over Luther while he was in the midst of preaching one of his sermons, forcing him to stop preaching, and the matter was so bad that Mr. Luther feared for his life. Well, in that same year, a few months later, while eating dinner together with some friends, he felt an acute buzzing in his ear, and so he lay down, convinced once again that his life was drawing to an end. Well, by God's great grace to him, Luther went on to live for several more years. Nonetheless, Luther had heart problems and often suffered from severe intestinal complications, and thus he often found himself as a believer swallowed up in great grief and despair. Yes, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, this was Luther's lot in life. And to be sure, at times it was difficult. Well, we need to ask then, where did the great Protestant reformer find strength in times like these? In other words, from what particular portion of Scripture did this great man of God receive encouragement for his soul to press on in the work which God had called him to do? Well, actually, as some of you may know, it was this very portion of Scripture that is set before us for this evening. This section in the Psalter was actually Luther's favorite psalm, and concerning it, he once wrote, saying, quote, "We sing this psalm, Psalm 46, to the praise of God, And this is because God is with us. And he powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against the gates of hell and the merciless hatred of the devil and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Well, it is then to this a wonderful psalm that we come to consider for this evening. Psalm 46 has been a psalm which has been a great source of encouragement for all of God's people throughout all of the ages ever since it was written. And it is my prayer for tonight that the same will be true for all of you as well. And so as we come then to consider this portion of Scripture, I ask you to please note with me first in verse 1, the great confidence of God's people. The great confidence of God's people here, as the unknown psalmist is writing in the midst of an unknown occasion, he writes on behalf of all the true people of God, saying first in our verse, look at it with me in your Bibles, he writes, God is our refuge and strength. Now, if you're familiar with the general tone, texture, and I could say tenor of the Psalms, then I think you would agree with me that the opening words in most of the Psalms in general begin definitely differently than the Psalm that's before us in view this evening. Really, this Psalm opens up definitely different from other Psalms, even somewhat abruptly. Usually in the Psalms, we have a single writer speaking on behalf of himself, an individual, to the Lord. And as he does this, he typically describes either the bad situation that he's in, as we saw this morning in our other psalm under consideration, or the psalmist speaking about his own life is giving praises to the Lord his God. Well, here, however, as I'm trying to stress, in the opening words, it's almost as if, again, somewhat differently from the other psalms, here it's almost as if the people had their backs to the wall collectively. The whole redeemed people among the Israelites. It's like they had their backs to the wall with a question before them asking them, who is your help in time of difficulty? Here it's as if collectively, corporately, the people were being hard-pressed by someone saying, who do you look to? You who name the name of the Lord, who do you look to in times of trial? To which the people respond with one voice saying, God is our refuge and our strength. And we see immediately here in these words how secure the people of God, the Old Covenant believing community, we see how secure they evidently felt in the Savior. I mean, here we see that God's redeemed people of old were resting mightily in the Lord their God, and rightly so. In these words, which, as some scholars tell us, might have been words which were sung in the temple courts, kind of like we did tonight in our temple courts, God is our refuge and our strength. We see plainly that as the Old Covenant people gather together, they are making this great confession concerning the Lord. For again, when asked, who is your refuge in times of difficulty? Who is your strength? They could say without hesitation, they could say without wavering, it is the Lord himself. Now this fact is very plain in the passage, and the word order makes that really quite evident to us. Now our English Bibles are correct. Sometimes they're not correct, but tonight they're correct. And putting God at the beginning of the sentence, you see it there in your Bibles. And this is because this is how it appears in the Hebrew text. The word order is rightly placing an emphasis on God himself, who is our protector, who is our redeemer, who is our helper. God emphatically is this one. This is how it is. And so we should ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, listen, in the mind of the Old Covenant believing community, it was the Lord of hosts himself, not another, not the high priest, not the priest, not the temple itself, but it was the Lord himself and no one else who gave them great security in the midst of the storms of life. Simply stated, the point is, as the people of God found themselves in a difficult circumstance, perhaps even being attacked by enemies around them, as the larger context of this psalm seems to indicate, They were wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord their God as a people. Now, the word for God in our text is Elohim in the original language, similar to as we saw this morning in our other psalm. And this name for God describes him as the transcendent one. As we saw this morning in the other psalm, as God Most High, as God the Almighty, the maker and creator of heaven and earth. You have it there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. What's the name there for God? Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now this name for God, just if you're taking notes, appears over 2,500 times in the Bible. And again, it speaks about him as supreme, as king over all, as the all-powerful one. Well, because this is the case concerning the Lord, well, dear friends, I say that it's quite easy to see why the people made such a strong confession of faith, right? I mean, dear ones, because our God is the Almighty God, they can say with one voice, quite literally, God, our refuge and strength. Now, blessed be God. Listen, praise be to God that as Christians, we can make the same public confession as well. Right? God is our refuge and our strength. You see, friends, because the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, even despite what some like to teach in our day, because the God of the Old is the same God as the God in the New, this is to be our confession as well. And so I ask, is it? Is it our confession as well? Again, there's a difficulty going on. The unknown psalmist speaking about an unknown situation. Obviously, as you read the whole psalm, you're familiar with it. There's something going on. Enemies attacking, difficulties on this hand and that hand, whatever. But despite the whole thing, response, God, our refuge and strength. So again, we can say this for ourselves as the people of God. We can believe it for ourselves as the people of God, but the question is, do we? The question is, do you? Do we as a church? So that regardless of whatever situation we might be facing, either today, tomorrow, or 5 years down the road, brethren, could we say, in fact, with one voice collectively, God is our refuge and our strength. Now, what exactly does the psalmist mean when he speaks of the Lord in this way? Well, let's look at these words one at a time briefly. And so when the psalmist says that Elohim is our refuge, you should note that the word a refuge here basically means shelter. He is our shelter. The word indicates that God himself is the place of safety and security for us, his people. The word carries the idea of God being a safe haven for Christians. And so when the psalmist speaks here as God is our refuge, he's using this figurative language to tell us that God, even our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who we can go to when trials and troubles are at hand. God is our shelter. He is our strong tower. He is a very present help in time of need. Now surely this is a great comfort for us, especially in light of all that we must face as God's people. Friends, the world is no friend to us as the children of God. We have that threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. We realize, again, as I quoted this morning from Job, that as sparks fly upward, so a man is born into trouble. There are difficulties on the left and on the right. It's hard serving the Lord Christ in our day, but brethren, here we have great comfort for us. To say that Jesus is our refuge is to say that at all times and in all circumstances, whenever you find yourself facing difficulty in the home, in the workplace, at your job, whatever it might be, to say all these things is to say that in him we can find a quiet place for protection. Praise be to his name. Now, if you're a true believer here this evening, then I know that you know that this is true. You know when the world is very loud and your situations are very bleak and deep, that you could run to one person and in him find comfort for your soul. I know that you know what it's like to experience hardship, again, from the world or your own flesh, your own sin, or from that great foe, the devil. And that in Christ you have found great relief when you've cried out to him, "Oh, Savior, help me." And thus our Lord could say in Matthew chapter 11 of himself, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you know Jesus as your rest? Do you know him as being the one who, when you come to him, when you're down and out, when trials are upon you, you go to him, you lay it all out before him, and he gives you that peace, that shalom, that arene, which passes all understanding. Well, dear friends, this is exactly what the psalmist is speaking of here in our verse. Here he's telling us that God is to his people a hiding place. He's telling us in the words of Proverbs 18 and verse 10 that God is our high tower. Result, the righteous run into him and are safe. Now, this theme concerning God is one which is repeated in many places in the Psalms, not just unique to David here. And so, for example, Psalm 61 and verse 3, the psalmist says there to the Lord, "For you have been," quote, "a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." And then in Psalm 62 and verse 7, he says, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength," and, quote, "my refuge is in God." Well, then just to give you one more, lastly, concerning this matter, Psalm 91 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "I will say to the Lord," what? "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." And so here we see the unifying testimony of the Word of God. The unifying testimony concerning God's people with reference to what God meant to them. Simply stated, when danger was upon them, when hope was to be found in no one else, they drew near to their loving Heavenly Father in Christ, who was a fortress for them. Well, not only does the psalmist say that God is our shelter, but he says, secondly, look at the words, that he is our strength. Not only our refuge, our shelter, but now our strength. Now, the word strength here is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of God's omnipotence. This word is used, for example, in Psalm 68 to speak of God's mighty voice. So powerful, it rules over all, it commands all things. And it's also used in Psalm 89 and verse 10 to speak about his powerful arm. The arm of the Lord is all powerful. The strength of his arm, Psalm 89:10, which overcomes the opposition of his people. So it speaks of God's strength. Now, having said this, follow with me. We could also understand this matter as being of God's strength, as meaning that he also is the God who gives us strength in order to stand in the midst of our trials. God is our refuge, our shelter, and our strength. That is to say, that he is the author of our strength, that he is the source of our strength. I think of the language here in a similar way to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, for there in speaking about spiritual warfare, Paul could say in 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." How? Where? What realm? Be strong, he says, en kurios, that is, in the Lord. Literally, he says, be made strengthened, be made powerful, passive verb. In, that is to say, through or by the Lord, that is, the power and strength that he gives, be strong in your union with the Lord. And in the might of his power, that is to say, the mighty power that he possesses, and he passes on to his people who ask him for it. God is our strength for all that we have to face, all the difficulties, all the heartaches. Trouble in home, trouble in the marriage, trouble with the kids, whatever it might be. God is the source, the author, the giver, yes, and the perfecter of our strength. Friends, the point is, when we are weak, We just feel like we can't battle this thing anymore. God is at hand to strengthen us. The point is, when we feel that we can't go any further, our God in Christ gives us the ability to press on through our problems in life. Praise be to His name. Now again, as I get some amens, I know that if you're a true Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that you're just at your wit's end, you've got nothing left. And then God comes and strengthens you. You think, I just can't do this one more time. I'm completely spent. And there you are, you find yourself, wind in your sails, and you're seeking to do that which God has called you to do, knowing that, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, in view of such a thing, I must say, what a great God He is, right? I mean, surely in light of such things concerning our gracious God, we can say with the prophet Micah of old, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who does this for His people? And commenting on this matter, God's strength. I like what Spurgeon said in preaching a sermon on our text. He said, quote, what multiform shapes God's strength has taken. He says, many of you have had strength for daily battles of business life, others domestic life, for under fierce temptations you remained unconquered. And under stern duties you remained unwearied. He says you have had strength for exhausting service or for crushing suffering. And had you been left to your own wit and wisdom, what then? Spurgeon says, they alone could never have been sufficient for you, for strength of mind is given from above. He says, but our trials are all different. No two of us have proved the Lord in exactly the same way. Our trials, our hardships, our heartaches, they're different, he says. For none of us have proved the Lord in the same way. Yet, he says, our testimony is uniform, and it is this. The Lord has been all sufficient. His strength is perfect. Wonderful words. And so, having said these things about the Lord, He is this way for us as people. We should ask now, having said that, it's true, however, the question now is, how accessible is He to be like this to us? I mean, surely, as we know, according to our own London Baptist Confession of Faith, our God is busy, quote, upholding and directing and disposing and governing all creatures and all things, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And so I ask, how reachable is this God when everything in our lives are caving in? When you're suffering, maybe tonight, in the midst of your hardship, how accessible is God? Well, blessed be God, dear ones, according to our passage, He is very accessible. Blessed be God that although He is the Lord who is Elohim, mighty, transcendent above all others, He is not a God who is afar off, like the false gods, rebuked to the prophet Elijah. Where is your God? Where is He, he says. Is He out taking a break? Is He on vacation? He's mocking the false gods of Baal. Our God is not like that. He is not a God who is far off. No, rather, He is near to His people. And thus the psalmist says next in our verse 1b, note it with me in your Bibles. He says that our God is, underscore it, a very present help in trouble. Now this last phrase in the sentence is really remarkable. And it could be translated as saying that God is our refuge and strength for thus. That is to say, in this way, He is truly our helper in time of trouble. You see, this Hebrew adverb here very literally means, as it is in some of our marginal Bible notes, an abundantly available helper. God is an abundantly available helper. And so the point is, in our times of difficulties, there is a rich availability of assistance in Him. A very, not future, but present help in time of need. Brethren, let me state it this way and say, when we are down and out, when we, as it were, either individually, you here this night, have your back against the wall, or collectively as a people, because of this thing or that thing, you just feel like you can't move anymore. The situation is so bleak. Then right at that time, in the nick of time, God is with us. That's what the words, a very present help in time of need, stress to us. Right at that time, in the nick of time, God is the friend in Christ who sticks closer than a brother. A very present help in need, right at that time, in the nick of time, He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Glory be to His name. A very present help in time of need. I like how John Gill, the great Calvinistic pastor and scholar of the 18th century, commented on this phrase. Gill writes warmly, quote, "Whether inward or outward, of soul or body, the Lord helps His people under it to bear it, and He helps them out of it, quote, in the most proper and seasonable time." Gill says they are poor, helpless creatures in themselves, nor can any other help them. But the Lord who made heaven and earth, Elohim, He helps them presently, speedily, and effectually. Praise be to His name. That's our God, a very present, at that time, never late, never early, right at the moment when we need Him most, a very present help in time of need. Well, so it is, dear ones. And again, I know that many of you who are saved can attest to this fact. If you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know this is how He is. When trials were surrounding you, when you felt that you just couldn't go on anymore, what happened? Well, what happened was Jesus proved Himself to you. That's what happened. What happened was that He was in the midst of your heartache and pain. When you felt that you couldn't even lift your head up anymore, He, according to another psalm, was the lifter of your head. Well, because this is so, and all the redeemed throughout all of the ages know it, come with me, secondly, for this evening, to note in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter the great courage of God's people. Look at the words in your Bibles again. Having said that God is the refuge and strength of His people, even a very present help in time of trouble, notice the psalmist's great resolve. He says in speaking for all the people once again, therefore, here's the result, here's the resolve, we will not fear. We will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Here's the resolve. Therefore, we ain't gonna budge. Therefore, we will not fear. Now again, in these words, you have the result of the psalmist's faith in his God. Here we see that because he was absolutely convinced about all the things that he just said concerning God, that he and all the people of God would be unshakable in the midst of their circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be. Now, of course, all of this becomes plain through the use of the strong figures of the earth being removed and the mountains being cast into the sea. He's using this language to show us that things are really pretty bad at this time in their lives. Although this is stated with a view to show us that regardless of how bad things were in their lives corporately, that they would be immovable with reference to their trust concerning God as being their help. Here the psalmist says quite literally, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will never, ever fear. That's the sense. We will never, ever fear. And so I ask, why should they? Why should the people do this, since God was right with them at that situation? Why should they fear when God was in their midst as a very present help in time of need? Why should they fear? The answer is they shouldn't. Now, of course, that's not to say, as we make it personal for ourselves, that we should be flippant in our times of trial. Oh, God's going to help me and just be flippant. Or careless. It's not to say this at all. It's not the point. But brethren, in times like these, when again we find ourselves just in a dire situation, a hardship, we are to understand that because our God is greater than our circumstances, we can rest in Him. No reason to get all upset. No reason to fret. God is greater than our circumstances. He is God. And besides Him, there is no other. The point is, as believers, as those who know this God of heaven and earth, we are not to worry about anything in life. And this is because, though there be many who are against us, if God is for us, who, in the ultimate sense, could be against us? Romans 8. All these things are going on, Paul says. Lots of trials. We are left as sheep for the slaughterer. We are experiencing difficulties on all sides. If God is for us, who can be against us? Better translated, since God is for us, who, in the ultimate sense? You say, Pastor, there's a lot of people against me. I go to my job, they hate me. I go at home, I have trouble there. Who can be against me? Let me name five people. The point is, who ultimately can be against us? In the big scheme of things, who ultimately is going to win the battle against us? Answer, no one. Since God is with us, since God is with you, none can be against us. Well, this was the psalmist's disposition here this evening. We shall not fear. And so I ask you, is it your disposition, a dear Christian here this evening, when your earth, as it were, is being removed and mountains are crashing into your quiet little sea, do you get swallowed up in such circumstances as if there wasn't really a God in heaven who's in control of those circumstances? Or do you truly look to the Lord your God, from whence cometh your help? When everything around you is unsettled, things very difficult are upon you. Your family is hurting. Your marriage is breaking up. You're struggling with loneliness. Whatever it might be, I ask, can you rest knowing that because God is your refuge and strength, you will not be moved? Well, may it be, dear ones, especially knowing that while our circumstances, while our situations will change, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Though all these things are happening in our lives, our God is our rock. Our God is steady. Our God is immovable. And therefore, from Him, we can stand strong. May it be, knowing that in our dark hours, because God is with us, our Lord Jesus Christ will shine brightly upon us. Well, in the time that remains, I want to set before you some applications from what we've been considering this evening from the opening words of this psalm. What I want to do is put forth three truths that you and I must forever get etched in our mind from our text. Three truths, and the first is this, that from what we've considered this night, we learn once for all time that contrary to what some teach, like such false teachers like Kenneth Copeland and the rest, the Christian life is a life of trial. Let's get that down once for all time. You say, well, Pastor, I knew that. Well, if you knew it, why do you complain when trials are upon you? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. It's almost as if He didn't say that. And then when we fall into tribulation, it's like, why are we in such tribulations? Why are things so hard as a Christian? In the world, you will have tribulation. But then he goes on to say, be encouraged, for I have overcome the world. But no, and let's have it down as a fact. That part and parcel with the Christian life is the fact that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14. Get it down. This is what it's like. So that we'll be led away and kept safe from the false teachers again. The whole host of them. I'm thinking of Kenneth Copeland because I watched a clip of him the other day. Just embarrassing that the man even calls himself a minister of God. Living with millions and millions of dollars. Preaching this prosperity gospel which is damning millions and millions of people. Flying around in his jets and all this nonsense. As if the people of God never suffer. As if to say if they suffer, it's because they are in sin. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Let's have it in our minds. It's just a fact of life. Does that mean we should be depressed and downcast about the whole situation? Of course not! Because despite what we go through, our God is our refuge and our strength. But there are so many false gospels out there that would seek to tear away from biblical truth, making us these promises that do not square with Scripture. Brethren, be warned. Be on guard against false gospels. As Christians, we will be persecuted. We will enter times of tribulations. But blessed be God. In the midst of all of the fiery trials that we go through, there is one among us who is like unto the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ our Lord. In the midst of the fire, the book of Daniel, there was one, the Son of God, in their midst, going through their trials with them, helping them in the midst of difficulty. Secondly, we learn from our passage. Listen. That the soundness or the uncertainty of our faith will be proven in times of difficulty. The soundness or the unsoundness, I could say, will be proven in the midst of our difficulties. You see, it's easy to profess one thing while things are going well. But you want to see where your faith is at? Talk to me when you're in the midst of a trial. Talk to me when difficulties are upon you, when your kids are breaking your heart, when your job is just giving you so much trouble, but in the midst of it you can say, God is my refuge and my strength. We learn from our passage that the soundness or the unsoundness or uncertainty of our faith will be proven in times of difficulty. My dear friends, please listen to me when I say that our watchword as Christians needs to be verse 1 of our song. God is our refuge and strength. This needs to be your watchword. Whatever's going on, God is my refuge and my strength. My situation's hard? Yes. Like Luther, I feel at times I may be overtaken by this thing, I may lose my life. Like many of the psalmists, they wrestled with depression of a sort. My tears were my drink all the day long. Not a happy camper, but still a saved camper. But in the midst of those things, what's your confession of faith? What is our confession of faith as the people of God? Is it that God is our refuge and strength? I hope so. I hope the next time that we find ourselves in a difficulty, speaking corporately now, our refuge and our strength. When we're in a meeting and we're having to deal with something else, someone will raise their hand and say, Pastor, look, I know it's hard, but remember, God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in time of need. Oh, friends, this must be what we confess. In contrast to the unsaved agnostic, English writer G.H. Wells, very famous. In contrast to the agnostic, Writer G.H. Wells, who once said, quote, God is an ever absentee help in the time of trial. That's what he said. Not God is our very present help in need, but God is our absentee help in time of need. See, that's the words of an unbeliever, an agnostic. And as I was witnessing to someone this week who called himself an agnostic, I said, you know what agnostic means? The word agnostic, without, gnosis, knowledge. I said, so you're happy to be one who doesn't have knowledge? According to my understanding, somebody who doesn't have knowledge is called an idiot. Stupid. Someone says they're an atheist, atheos, without God. Agnostic, without gnosis, knowledge. You like telling people you have no knowledge? It's not true. According to the Bible, there's no such thing as an atheist. According to the Bible, there's no such thing as an agnostic. For God has revealed himself to all men so that no one is without excuse. But brethren, I say, as I said this morning, we must be careful that we don't fall into Christian agnosticism, Christian atheism. We must come back to the psalm and say, regardless of how things look, regardless of how things feel, God, our refuge and our strength. God, our shelter, and the one who gives us the ability to bear under the difficulty. Thirdly and finally, for us who are Christians, we learn from our passage that if we are to do well in our trials, then we must have a complete trust in our God. It's simple, I know. I find myself often failing at this point here. You go through a difficult circumstance, and the first thing the flesh does is worry. Oh, and your mind starts going a million miles an hour. Bup, 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 bup. You get to the end before you even started the situation. And you just want to bring yourself back. No, go back to the point. Remember who God is. Remember, as I said this morning, something of his character. He is Elohim. Something of his conduct. He loves his people. His character and his conduct. His character and his conduct. His character. Who he is. He is my God. He is my Redeemer. He will not leave me nor forsake me. I believe his word. I trust his promises. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is not a man that he should lie. No, we go back to the character of God and his conduct. I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age, Matthew 28. There I am in the midst of the flame. Come to me and I will give you rest. I end then for this evening with a word to any here who may not be true Christians. You're here, you're not saved. The definition of not saved is you're not born again. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this, that until you close with Christ, that's how the Puritans used to say it, they close with Christ. There is a distance between you and Christ. You close with him. You come to him by faith. Until you close with Christ, dear friend, none of the promises which have been spoken of in our text are true for you. Now, the point is, God is not your refuge and your strength. The point is, he is not for you a very present help in time of need. No, as a matter of fact, he is your greatest trouble in life. And this is because while you remain outside of his Son, who is the shelter for sinners against the wrath of God, while you remain unsaved, unrepentant, unbelieving, God is at war with you. God is angry with the wicked all the day long. You say, that's bad news. You better believe it. Again, God is our refuge. This is the believing community of the Jews, believing in Messiah who was to come. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My shepherd, my personal shepherd. I've come to the place where I've seen myself in truth. I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel against God. I was born in sin. I live in sin. I seek to sin. You see yourself in truth. And you understand that this God is holy, and that the holy God of the Bible says the soul that sins, it will surely die. You see yourself in truth, and you understand that you have broken God's commandments. And thus you stand under his judicial wrath and anger. And then you see that the same God who could damn you for all eternity because his justice demands it is the same God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see this God as a God who is the royal judge of all the world, but also the God who in love sent his Son into the world sinners to save. My dear non-Christian friend, this evening I want you to come to be able to say that God is my refuge and he is my strength. He is my very present help in time of need. Young children, whoever you are, teens, listen. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. There's coming a day for some of you where maybe you won't hear gospel preaching. God has blessed you so enormously regarding eternal matters. You say, I wish we had a bigger home. I wish we had a better car. I wish this. I wish we went on more vacations. You know, you can have all those things and wind up in hell in the final analysis. But God has put you in a home where the gospel is taught to you all the time. He's put you in a church, not the churches who are preaching false gospels, but a church that preaches the gospel, the good news, that if you repent and believe Christ, trust in him alone and his finished work at the cross of Calvary, God will forgive you of all of your sins and adopt you into his family and make you one of his own. That's the teaching of the Bible. And this is a teaching which you, not for everyone, but you have been blessed in God's sovereignty to hear time and again. Friend, know God this day. Know the Savior. Know what it is to be reconciled to him, to receive the forgiveness of sins. Know what it is to have a clear conscience before God, to have the joy of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Know what it is to say in truth, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of need. You can't put a price tag on that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Christians have been given the greatest gift in all the world, and that gift is Jesus. And in Jesus we have all that we could ever want and all that we ever need. My dear non-Christian friend, whoever you might be, come and know this Christ tonight. Come and believe on him to the saving of your soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious reminders that we've considered today out of the Psalms. So many truths, so many wonderful instructions for us to take for ourselves. Help us, we pray, Lord, to stand strong as your people. Help us to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Oh God, be our refuge and our strength. Be for each one of these precious people a very present help in time of need. Oh God, might they prove you in this, and might you prove yourself to them in this as well. Oh God, do it for our good, and for your magnificent glory. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.